Accretion Directory by Richard Baxter. Directions against fornication and all uncleanness. Thoas e'er sins against another. Adultery and fornication are forbidden in the seventh commandment, and should there be handled. Yet, as e'er sins against our own bodies, we should be members of Christ, and temples of the Holy Ghost. So it is here to be handled among the rest of the sins of the senses. And I the rather choose to take it up here because what I've said in the two last titles against gluttony and drunkenness will serve also for this. The same arguments and convincing questions and directions will almost all serve if you do but change the name of the sin. And as a reader loves not needless tediousness, so I'm glad of this means to avoid the too often naming of such an odious, filthy sin. Yet something most proper to it must be spoken. First, I want to show the greatness of the sin and give directions for the cure of it. There is no sin so odious, but love to it and frequent doing it will do much to reconcile the very judgment to it, either to think it lawful or tolerable and venial, to think it is no sin, or but a little sin, and easily forgiven. And so with some brutish persons, it does in this. But it is reason enough against any sin that it is forbidden by the most wise, infallible, universal King of all the world. Thy Maker's will is enough to condemn it, and shall be enough to condemn those that are servants of it. He has said, "You shall not commit adultery." 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verses 15-19. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Don't you know that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, he says, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Mark, that he speaks not this to fornicators, for their bodies are not temples of the Holy Ghost, but to them that by filthy heretics in those times were tempted to think fornication, no, great sin. So is Ephesians 5:3-6. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Don't be therefore partakers with them. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Besides Scripture, God has planted in nature a special modesty to restrain from this sin. They that commit it violate the law of nature and sin against the witness and condemner that is within them, and scarce any one of them ever commits it boldly, quietly, and fearlessly, till first they have hardened their hearts and seared their consciences, and overcome the light of nature by frequent, willful sinning. Nature hides the obscene part and teaches man to blush at the mention of anything that is beyond the bounds of modesty. Do not say that it is a mere custom, for the vitiated nature of man is not so over-precise, nor the villainy of the world so rare and modest. But before this day it had quite banished all restraints of this sin above most others. If they could have done it, and if God had not written a law which condemns it very deep in nature, with almost indelible characters, so that in despite of the horrid wickedness of the earth, though mankind be almost universally inclined to lust, yet there are universal laws and customs restraining it, so that except a very few savages and cannibal-like beasts, there is no nation on the earth where filthiness is not a shame, and modesty does not lay some rebukes upon uncleanness. Do not ask any further then for a law, when your nature itself is a law against it. And the better any man is, the more does he abhor the lust of uncleanness, so that among saints the apostle says, it is not to be named, that is, not without need and detestation. For it is a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. And when drunkenness had uncovered the shame of Noah, his son Ham is cursed for beholding it, and the other sons blessed for their modesty and reverent covering him up. And that God has not put this law into man's nature without very great cause, however the implicit belief and submission due to him should satisfy us. Though we do not know the causes particularly, yet much of them is notorious to common observation, is that if God had not restrained lust by laws, it would have made the female sex most contemptible and miserable, and used worse by men than dogs are. Directions against fornication. If you would avoid uncleanness, avoid the things that dispose you to it, its gluttony, or fullness of diet, and pampering the flesh, idleness, and other things mentioned under the next title of subduing lust. The abating of the filthy desires is the surest way to prevent a filthy act, which may be done if you were but willing. Avoid the present temptations. Do not go where the snare lies without necessity. Abhor the devil's bellows that blow up the fire of lust, such as enticing apparel, filthy talk and sights, of which more also under the next title. Carefully avoid all opportunity of sinning. Do not come near the door of her house, Solomon says in Proverbs 5 verse 8. Avoid the company of the person you are in danger of. Do not come where she is. This you can do if you are willing. None will force you. If you will go seek for a thief, no wonder if you're robbed. If you will go seek fire to put in the thatch, no wonder if your house is burnt. The devil will sufficiently play the tempter. You don't need to help him. That is his part. Leave it to himself. It is your part to watch against him, and he will find you work. If you watch as narrowly and constantly as you can, it is well if you escape. As you love your soul, avoid all opportunities of sinning. Make it impossible to yourself. Much of your safety lies in this point. Never be in secret company with her that you are in danger of, but either not at all, or only in the sight of others. Especially do not contrive such opportunities as to be together in the night, in the dark, or on the Lord's Day, when others are at church, one of the devil's seasons for such works, or any such opportunity, leisure, and secrecy. For opportunity itself is a strong temptation, as it is a way to make a thief, to set money in his way, or so to trust him as that he can easily deceive or rob you and never be discovered. So it is a way to make yourself unclean, to get such an opportunity of sinning that you may easily do it, without any probability of impediment or discovery from other men. The chief point in all the art or watch is to keep far enough off. If you touch the pitch, you will be defiled. Whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Proverbs 6:29. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burnt? So he that goes in to his neighbor's wife, verses 27 and 28. Do not bring the fire and the gunpowder too near each other. If you cannot keep at a distance, nor forbear the presence of the bait, you are not likely to forbear the sin. Reverence your own conscience. Mark what it speaks now, for it will shortly speak it in a more terrible manner. Hear it voluntarily, for it is terrible to hear it when you cannot resist it. Treat with conscience in the way while it is reconcilable, for you know not how terrible a tormentor it can be. I do not doubt but it has given you some gripes for your very lust before it ever came to practice, but the source of its gripes now are but like the playing of the cat with the mouse before the killing gripe is given. Does no man see you? Conscience sees you. And you are a wretch indeed if you reverence not your conscience more than man. As Chrysostom says, suppose no man know the crime but himself and the woman with whom he committed it. How will he bear the rebukes of conscience when he carries about with him so sharp and bitter an accuser? For no man can overrun himself, and no man can avoid a sentence of discord within him. It is a tribunal not to be corrupted with money, nor perverted by flattery, for it is divine. It was placed in your soul by God Himself. The less the adulterer now feels it, the more he hastens to the perdition of his soul. Do you not feel a sentence passed within you? A terrible sentence, telling you of the wrath of a revenging God. Bless God that it is not yet an irreversible sentence, but sue out your pardon quickly lest you come to that. Do you not feel that you are afraid and ashamed to pray or to address yourself to God? Much more, you will be afraid to think of dying and appearing before Him. If your sin make you ready to fly from Him now, if you knew how, can you look him in the face at last, or can you hope to stand with comfort at his judgment bar? Are you fit to live in heaven with him, then make yourself unfit to pray to him here? Even lawful procreation, as I said before, blushes to come too near to holy exercises. Conscience is a better friend to you than you imagine, when it would reclaim you from your sin. It will be a sharper enemy than you can now imagine, if you do not obey it. Suppose you saw written upon the door of the house or chamber, where you enter to sin, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And write that, or such sentences, upon your door chamber, or at least upon your heart. Keep your eye upon the terrible threatenings of the dreadful God. Dare you sin when vengeance is at your back? Will not the thought of the fire of hell quench the fire of your lust? or restrain you from your presumptuous sin. Do you not say with Joseph, how shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Genesis 39:7. As it is written of a chaste woman that being tempted by a fornicator, she asked him first, put your finger in the fire. And when he refused, answered him, why then should I burn in hell to satisfy you? So ask yourself, can I more easily overcome the flames of hell than the flames of lust? Remember, man, that God stands by. If he were not there, you could not be there. For in him you live and move and have your being. He that made the eye must see, and he that made the light in darkness does see as well in the dark as in the light. If you imagine that he is absent or ignorant, you believe not that he is God, for an absent and ignorant God is no God. And dare you, I say dare you, commit such a villainy, and God behold you? What? That which you would be ashamed that a child should see, which you would not do if a mortal man stood by. Do you think that your locks or secrecy or darkness have darkened or shut out God? Do you not know that he sees not only within your curtains, but within your heart? Oh, what a hardened heart you have, that in the sight of God, your Maker and your Judge, you dare do such wickedness. Ask your conscience, man, would I do this if I were to die tomorrow and appear before God? Would I do this if I saw God? You're but an angel in the room. If not, should you do it when God is as sure there as if you saw him? Oh, remember, he is a holy God and hates uncleanness, and that he is a consuming fire. Suppose all the while that you saw the devil opening your door and bringing you your mate and driving the match on and persuading you to the sin. What if he appeared to you openly to play his part, as sure as he now plays it unseen? Would not this cool your lust? Would not the devil cure the disease which is excited in you? Why, then, do you obey him now when he is certainly the instigator, as if you saw him? Why? Have you so little reason that seeing and not seeing will make so great a difference with you? What if you were blind? Would you play the fornicator before all company because you don't see them when you know they're there? If you know anything, you know God is there, and you may feel by the temptation that Satan is in it. Will you not be ruled by the laws unless you see the king? Will you not fear the infection of the plague unless you see it? Use your reason for your soul as well as for your body, and do in the case as you would do as if you saw the devil tempting you, and Christ forbidding you. If you were unmarried, get married. If easier remedies will not serve, it is better to marry than to burn. It is God's ordinance, partly for this end. If less means will not prevail, open your case up to some able, faithful friend and engage them to watch over you, and tell them when you are most endangered by the temptation. This will shame you from the sin, and lay more engagements on you to forbear it. If you tell your friend, now I am tempted to the sin, and now I'm going to it, he will quickly stop you, break your secrecy, and you lose your opportunity. You can do this if you're willing, if ever your conscience prevails so far with you as to resolve against your sin, or to be willing to escape. Then take the time while conscience is awake, and go tell your friend, and tell him who it is that is your wicked companion, and let him know all of your haunts, that he may know the better how to help you. Do you say that this will shame you? It will do so to him that is known to, but that is the benefit of it, and that is the reason I advise you to it, that shame may help to save your soul. If you go on, the sin will both shame and damn you, and a greater shame than this is a gentle remedy in so foul and dangerous a disease. Direction 10. Therefore, follow this will not accomplish the end. Tell it to many. Yea, rather tell it to all the town than not be cured, and then the public shame will do much more. Confess it to your pastor, and desire him openly to beg the prayers of the congregation for your pardon and recovery. Begin thus to crave the fruit of church discipline yourself, so far should you be from flying from it, and spurning against it as the desperate, hardened sinners do. If you say, "This is a hard lesson," remember that suffering in hell is much harder. Do not say that I wrong you by putting you upon scandal and open shame. It is you that put yourself upon it by making it necessary and refusing all easier remedies. I put you on it, but on supposition that you will not be easier cured, almost as Christ put you upon cutting off your right hand or plucking out a right eye, lest all the body should be cast into hell. This is not the way that he commands you first to take. He would have you avoid the need of it, but he tells you that it is better to do so than worse, and that this is an easy suffering in comparison of hell, and so I advise you, if you love your credit, forbear your sin in a cheaper way, but if you will not do so, take this way rather than damn your soul. If the shame of all of the town be upon you, and the boys should hoot after you in the streets, if it would drive you from your sin, how easy were the sufferings, in comparison of what it is like to be. Concealment is Satan's great advantage. It would be hard for you to sin, thus, if it were but opened up to a multitude.